Hello, everybody. A happy new year to everybody. And I'll start everything with a short prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for every single one of us, our brothers and sisters. Thank you very much for you and your son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And we pray and ask that you just use this opportunity for us to learn more about you and what you've done for us and how we can go through this new year praising you for everything and in everything that we do. And so we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, January the 6th, Congress meets in a joint session in the House of Representatives to count the electoral votes. And we've all cast our votes in the election, those of us who have voted. And they go up to an electoral college. The representatives of the electoral college then present those votes, and through Congress, then the elected one is chosen. Now, we know that election simply means a choice. But before time began, there was an election of God. It involved a choice made by God. The decision of God before all time began, this election, the decision was for God to be who he is for all of humanity. This election was that his love would spill over, his own cup running over, his love would spill over to us for all time and eternity. And this was a choice that God made, an election that was going on and that happened for us. Now, this truth, it's called the doctrine of election, and it's the basic truth on which all other Christian truths are built. The basic truth about God's election involves two aspects, the electing God and the elected man. As the electing God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together, they made a choice. The choice God makes is that the Son of Man will become the elected man, Jesus of Nazareth. We see that the triune God eternally elects. This just wasn't a one-time event. This is an election that reverberates down through all eternity, all time, and all eternity. I'll say that one more time. And where God chose to be for humanity, the God of grace and love. And he did this all in Jesus Christ, who is, as we know, fully God and fully man. And there's a mystery here. God is both the elector, because Jesus Christ is part of the Godhead. So God is both the elector and the elected. So in the midst of time, it happened that God became man for our good. Now, God elects to be this God. God in this man, known in and as Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ would be the supreme act of grace and love. Now, the Son of God is elected to give of himself to become united with the Son of Man for the specific purpose to save sinful humans. Well, this is beyond anything that any elected official in the United States or in any human realm, that he doesn't allow himself to be elected to give his life. But this act of God, this election of God, is an act of God's free grace where he reaches down to pull humans up to himself. And the Son of God empties and humbles himself so that humans may be united in fellowship with God. Now, this election, it's a work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, as we've said. It's an act of perfect love and perfect unity, and he does this for the sake of humanity that he loved even before he created us. Now, God's all about family planning. I mean, before he even created us, he put everything together and in motion to take place when he sent his son. Now, scripture tells us that God is love, and as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have throughout eternity, they freely shared their perfect love and fellowship within the Godhead. And by God's own free choice, he elected to share that same love within himself with humanity through Jesus Christ, who is the elect man on behalf of all humanity. So we know that even though they're discussing the election in the Senate before time began in the halls of eternity, we see that Jesus became our elect one. He is our representative. And we know that the entire plan of God is one of love. So today what we'll be doing is we'll be covering Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 14. These 12 verses are very important because in them we find the entire outline of the entire Bible and the entire outline of the plan of God in 12 short verses. So today we will we'll kind of unpack these verses. It really would take a matter of a few months, but this is just a short sermon. But today we'll somewhat unpack these verses and also find out more about what God's perfect plan is for the church in this election in Christ, and what his perfect plan is for each one of us, as well as what our response to him should be. In chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." God chose to bless his people, all of his people, in Christ through the saving events of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And there are these material blessings that God gives to us, like our home and our shelter and our clothes and our food. But God's blessings for us in Christ, his heavenly blessings, they're more exclusively spiritual, but they're everlasting. You know, our house will go away and our yards will go away and our bodies will go away, but God's blessings won't. These benefits are spiritual in nature because they are communicated to us by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's function is to legally transfer the ownership of the spiritual blessings in Christ to the believer. And he does that through his action in us. Now, these blessings are all and everything that God has achieved in Christ. Our spiritual blessings have already been secured in the heavenly realms where Christ now reigns. He triumphed over the spiritual forces of evil that threatened to usurp control. And the value of these spiritual blessings are extremely costly. The value of these spiritual blessings are measured by the price that was paid to obtain them at the cross. In verse 4, Ephesians 1 and verse 4, it says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Every blessing has its ultimate source in the eternal purpose of God. Christians were selected in Christ prior to the work of creation. Before the foundation of the world was laid, God had determined that all who believed on his Son would be saved, and we would live forever with him in eternal life. We would be the church, a called out of this world company of those who are integrated into and included into the eternally existing Christ and into the love which has existed in the Godhead for all eternity. Because Christ is the elect one and the chosen one, we are also chosen to be holy and blameless like him. Now, to be holy means to be set apart for God in order to reflect his purity. And upon believing, we receive actual righteousness. We become, in God's sight, blameless and free from blemish. Now, he does this because he chose us to represent him in the world, to bring all honor and glory to him, to be holy and blameless in his sight. When people see us, there's an impact that we make on them for God. In verse 5, it says, "In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will." Now, predestined basically means to determine beforehand. Even before the world was created, we were predestined. We were determined beforehand by the Father to be adopted into his family. He would be, and he is now, absolutely pleased with us. He's absolutely pleased to make us his sons because it's in accordance to his will and it has been brought about. And this pleases God that his will has been brought about for us through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, God also places a fence around those who believe in Jesus and those who accept his offer of salvation. Now, the fence that is around us is Christ himself. He is our protection. He is our shelter. He is our food indeed. He leads us. He guides us. He directs us. He's our fence, and we're safe and secure within his borders. Now, people who are in Christ comprise the New Testament church, as we know. We spread the message to the world in love. Now, God predestined that the church would exist in purity and righteousness, and that we would be his witnesses to the people of this age. We are received into God's family by adoption, and it's a tremendous spiritual blessing. As an adopted child, we enjoy the same status and privileges as a real son. And Christ is God's son by nature, and we are sons by grace. We have been adopted into the very family and the life of God, and we are now co-heirs with Christ in everything he has. Verse 6 tells us he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given in us. As we have been accepted in the beloved, as it says in other translations, he has freely given his love to us in the one he loves. We are included in Christ. So we are to be a living praise to his glorious grace. In other words, when we walk and we talk and we live and we move and we have our being, we are to be a living praise to God before men and others that we come in contact with. Salvation and all of its benefits are the results of God's glorious grace, his unmerited pardon, and it deserves our praise. In verse 7, in this wonderful section, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. In the words redemption and forgiveness, the verb tense in this particular verse in the Greek, it's continuous. That means we have redemption and forgiveness, but these spiritual blessings are still having an impact in our lives because we are being changed and transformed by these two things continuously through the redemption that God has given us. Our thoughts have changed. Through the forgiveness that he has given us, our actions have changed. So our thoughts and our actions are changed simply by these two spiritual gifts of redemption and forgiveness, and they will continue to shape us throughout eternity. Being redeemed by his blood, we have been taken out of the slave market of sin, and we've been forgiven. We have been loosed from the sin that binds us. You know, forgiveness stems from a verb meaning to send away. So our sins have been sent away. Our thoughts and our actions are changing. And we have been let out of a prison where we were languishing in our filth and our filthy rags. And we've been brought out of that darkness, our eyes blinking in the light. Now, I remember we were chasing some moles in our yard, and the moles were really not used to the light. And they really scurried when they were brought into the light. But, you know, we've been released out of the prison that we were in, and the ball and chain of sin was taken off our ankles. Those things which prevented us. We've been loosed from those things that bound us. We've been loosed from the prison. Now, the riches of grace have been showered on us in profusion. You know, God always gives generously. And God's grace not only brings redemption and forgiveness, but God's grace has given us every kind of wisdom and insight and as well. Now, there's a scripture that says, pray for wisdom and he will give it to you. Well, you know, one of the things that we need to understand is wisdom, which is the knowledge which sees into the heart of things, which knows them as they really are. Insight is the understanding and discernment that leads to right action. But when he elected to give us this wisdom and insight that he lavished on us, he didn't give it to just specific ones of us as a gift. Now, there are some of us that are more wise than others, but he gave wisdom and insight to every single one of us as a gift. And that's the reason why we must study the Bible. And that's so that we can develop the spiritual wisdom and insight that God gives us, that he pours out to us through his word, through the Bible. Now, he made known to us, as it says in verse 9, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Now, I was watching a television program last week about a Greek man they called one of the forgotten leaders of Greece. His name was Cimon or Cimon, and he was a leader of the Greeks during the time of their wars with the Persians. And one of the things he told the Greeks, who were really a bunch of separate city-states, he told them, he said, unless we are unified, we're going to be destroyed. And he said, disunity is death. And God says that he wants to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Now, what God has thus revealed has to do with his own will. It's the mystery concerning his will. Now, mystery simply means a truth once hidden, but now made known. And one of the blessings that he has given us is he's revealed this mystery to us. Now, the word mystery denotes the secret plan of God. And the secret plan of God is that when the times reach their fulfillment, that he will bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. Now, this mystery revealed to us in Christ, it's not apparent to the rest of the world. And God hasn't waited to the end of the age to reveal it to us, but he has unlocked the mystery that of the end of the age to all of us in Christ. And for Christians, there's no need to wait until the last day in order to know what God's strategy is, because he has revealed to us his end game right here in this verse. From all eternity, the Father cherished in his mind a plan that was to be carried out in Christ. And this has now been revealed to the church. The mission of the church, it extends beyond the human race. When he says to bring into unity all things in heaven and earth, he means all things. The whole universe is going to be rearranged. We'll come into contact with angels. The angelic realm will be alongside us. We'll be able to see. They will be able to interface with us, walk with us. So God's plan assumes cosmic dimension. In God's far-reaching redemptive plan, after our Christian era has run its course, God's eternal purpose will come to full fruition. Universal reconciliation will be achieved. You know, there won't be any more one-upmanship, putting down others because of their race, or their culture, the amount of money that they have in their pocket, where they live, the house that they have, the car that they drive. There will be no differences, no matter what language or culture or situation that you're in, no matter what nation wars against another nation. Universal reconciliation is going to be achieved. You know, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that he has reconciled us to him by the death of his son on the cross. He has made peace with us. And so he's going to make peace with the entire universe, the world, everything that is in disorder. He's going to bring it into order. All things will be brought into unity, men and the whole creation. Everything in heaven and earth will be subsumed under Christ. The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, will be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. All things will be brought together in unity, all things in heaven and on earth. In verse 11, it says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, that which he elected in the halls of eternity, in order that we, and he's speaking of the Jewish brethren here, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. But we are the now been grafted in. We are the Israel of God, and we're included in the first to put our hope in Christ. And we have been put in this situation that we might be for the praise of his glory. So because we are in Christ, we participate in his election as the elect man of God. We are included in Christ. We are incorporated into Christ. We are integrated into Christ. And all of this is with the goal that we might be for the praise of his glory, that we might be living praises. And, you know, somebody might say, there goes one of the sons of God. I remember I was in Hong Kong with one of our brethren, and he came there. I'll just name him, Bradman and Aletha. They were at the same hotel I was in. And there was a group of 30 people that were traveling from all over the world, including heads of stock exchanges and chiefs of police and so forth. And I came down in the morning for coffee where the group was meeting, and they were all saying, who is that man? And they were talking about Brad. They didn't understand why he was so dynamic. His character seemed to sparkle, and everybody was drawn to him and his wife, Aletha, simply because. And I was listening to them, and they were trying to figure out how important he was or where he was from. But I knew it was the Holy Spirit on display, and he was a praise to the glory of God. And I have, in the congregations here in San Jose, in the congregations that I've been in, I see the Christian life being on display to the praise of God's glory. I mean, just you're invited to Brethren's house, you see it internally. I remember going to Mary Lee Downer's house for Thanksgiving, and I saw the display of God's Spirit. I saw God being glorified. I've seen so many things just visiting your homes, being invited to dinner, walking and talking with you. The glory of God is on display in his people. In verse 13, it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. We are guaranteed. And this is all done also to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit, this seal. Now imagine you're going to the post office to mail a letter, and you put a stamp on it, and you've got a return address. That stamp says you own that letter. It means that you are the owner of that document. And right there in the return address, it tells you who tells them who you are. And then that letter is protected by the post office until it's delivered to the person who gets it, who knows that you are the owner. Now the seal was fixed to a document to guarantee its genuineness in here in the time of Paul. It was attached to goods to indicate ownership and ensure protection, and like the stamp on the letter I mentioned. Now, we're stamped and protected until we are fully delivered, fully glorified. We have the stamp and the seal of God's ownership on us, and it's also a deposit or an earnest. Now, this word, it's borrowed from the commercial world, especially those of you who are in real estate understand this very well. It's borrowed from the commercial world, and it means a deposit or first installment towards a purchase. It's a token payment assuring us that the full glory will eventually follow. It can also be applied to an engagement ring. The Holy Spirit is the first installment of the Christian inheritance. At the end of the age, God will redeem his pledge and open the treasures of heaven to all who are in Christ. Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit gives us the assurance that these things will one day be ours. You know, the Father planned, the Son provided, and the Holy Spirit protects and makes over to the believer all that has been achieved in Christ. So it is in Christ that we found out who we are and what we're living for, and we are to be a living praise to God and show people his glory. Praising him is a way to keep our belief and our behavior in line and on track. Everything we hear is just a reason to praise God. Now, going back to the first verse in our section, it says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." You know, prayer and praise can be very similar, but it depends on our intention. Intentional prayer, it's always praise, of course, for by going to God for help, we are acknowledging him as sovereign. That in itself is praise. But prayer is also other things in addition. It's a request for help, a conversation with the Creator, an expression of gratitude, seeking him for his help for others. But the importance of praising God is also mentioned hundreds of times in the Bible. Praising God is intentionally taking time to do so. It also becomes spontaneous, where it just bursts out of our heart as we draw nearer and closer to him. Praise can be telling others about him and his plan, or it can be expressing to ourselves and others how wonderful and how great we believe God is and how much we love him. We can praise him with words, such as through prayer, through teaching others about Christ. We can praise him through singing. We can praise him through writing, you know, as we see many of us have done through the newsletter going out from the South Bay Christian Church over the years. Of course, we've received our last installment because of Barbara's retirement, but that was an act of praise. Everybody writing, contributing, and that type of thing, sharing our life and our thoughts when we're singing to God in private, praising him, or when we're singing and we're coming together in worship, such as the other modes of worship, expressing praise to him, such as praise dancing, such as a dance, in our music, in our worship, in a painting, in a picture, taking a picture with an iPhone and just rejoicing and saying, "Oh, how beautiful that flower is. How beautiful that scene is. What a glorious God we have." Or simply opening our heart to him in love during a moment of quiet stillness. We can praise him for being with us in the midst of a trial, or we can praise him anywhere or anytime that he comes to mind. You know, I was looking at my stove this morning, and I was saying, praise God for that stove. He put together all of the materials so that it could be made. He put together all of the electrons so that my electric stove could work. He put together the human language and a way to communicate so that I could read the Whirlpool label. He gave us intelligence. He put together all of these things in plan and in motion at the creation, before the creation, and at the creation of the earth. And he was building up all these materials so mankind could manipulate and give me this stove that I, you know, heated my coffee up on. Now, he gave us our existence. He gives us our every breath. And as a Christian, we live and we move and we have our being in him. And we just read the short, you know, outline that God did all of these things in the halls of eternity in his great plan to bring all things together through Christ and bring everything to unity in heaven and on earth through Christ. And this is a reason for praise. And all of these other things are a reason for praise. You can praise him, "Father, thank you for the carpet that I walked on because all the materials came from you. Thank you for bringing me into existence. Thank you for every breath." You know, the Bible tells us we should continuously offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. One of the Psalms has these words, "I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. And that's the reason we exist on earth today, to be a living praise and to praise his name forever and ever and ever as we go down through him and we have experience in the plan that he has that will just continue to grow and grow and grow. And we will exalt and magnify him for all of these things that are presented to us through eternity. Now, God is always present with us. And, you know, he's especially glorified when his people lift his name in honor. God enjoys it. Perhaps it brings him peace and rest. But we know he draws nearer to us when we praise him. And he has given us a perfect plan in his elect one, Jesus Christ. And so let us praise him with our every thought and with our every breath. He has a perfect election, and he's given us the elect one, Jesus Christ, and he's given us inclusion in Christ. We're part of everything that Christ does. Christ was a living praise to him. We are a living praise to him. So throughout this new year, let's include not only in our focus on prayer, but let's focus in on praising him with all of our heart, with all of our might, with all of our being, and all of our strength. Let's glorify him with our life and in everything that we think and say and do. And in Jesus' name, I'll just close with a quick prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your blessing. Thank you so much for taking us through 2020 and 2021. Let us praise you with our life and breath. And may you inhabit our praises as we inhabit your love for us. And we thank you for all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.